Well, good morning. This is truly unique for me. Never preached at a golf cart rally, but this is pretty cool. So anyway, this scripture may land with some of you this morning. There are verses of hope, verses of encouragement. So let me read from the book of Isaiah chapter 40. God gives strength to the weary. God increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and even young men and women stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. And they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for these timeless words that we need today more than ever. I thank you for this unique worship experience. I thank you for Aaron's leadership and his vision for this congregation. Be with us now as we ponder these words and what they might mean for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So coming over here this morning was kind of fun. You know, and as Aaron said, I've spent my life working with children, and I love kids. One of the reasons I love kids is because they're so honest. And, you know, I'm coming over on the boat this morning, and there's dolphins, and I mean, it's just amazing. And it reminded me of a little story about this third grade girl who she's in her classroom with her teacher, and they start arguing about whether a person can be swallowed by a whale. And this is an agnostic teacher, and so they're not getting anywhere. So finally, the little girl says, you know, the Bible, it says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Well, this kind of irritates the teacher. They keep going. And finally, the little girl says, well, here's what I'm going to do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he was actually swallowed by a whale. And the teacher goes, well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven? What if Jonah went to hell? Little girl says, well, then you ask him. We have a lot of fun with kids. So a few years ago, I was leading a meeting with our leaders, our directors from our different cities around the world. And we had, you know, our leader from Charlotte, Little Rock, Los Angeles, Wilmington, Trenton, Toronto, Vancouver. And I asked a question to our leaders. I said, yeah, you know, what's God teaching you? And so we went around the circle, and, you know, there was Kristen from Little Rock and Rob from Trenton. And finally we got to James Russell from Wilmington, Delaware. And James looked at the group and he said, you know what God's teaching me? God's teaching me that God writes a better story. And I said, James, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, Bruce, here's the story that I want to write for the kids that come up through Urban Promise. He said, I want them to graduate from high school. I'd love for them to go to college, get a good job, get married, and then become a donor of Urban Promise. And I'm like, wow, that's a good story. I don't think it'd get better than that. And he said, well, I had this kid in my program. His name was Johanny. And he said, you know, I love that kid. Discipled him. I remember his birthday, take him out for ice cream. And he said, one night, Johanny was out in the neighborhood and he got picked up on a drug sweep. And he was holding a lot of drugs. And he got sent to prison. And James said, you know, it broke my heart. Crushed me. I had invested so much in this kid, I didn't know what was going on. And he said, you know, 5 years went by. Johanny was in prison. When he got out, the first person he called was me, and we were talking. And at one point, Johanny said to James, he said, you know, one night I was lying in my bed in my prison cell, and I asked myself this question, where did I experience the most love in my life? And he said, it was at Urban Promise. And he said, I said to myself, then what was it about those people? And he said, they were all Christians. So Jahani, in prison, made a profession of faith, started going to Bible study, and he also went to barber school. So they're wrapping up the phone call, and Jahani says, just before they hang up, he says, you know, James, I'm wondering, you live in the neighborhood where I used to deal drugs. I'm wondering if I could set up a barber shop in your living room on Friday nights and cut hair for the drug dealers and their kids. And James looked at our group and he said, yeah, on Friday nights, Jahani is in my living room cutting hair, sharing God's love. And he said to the group, he said, that's a story I could have never written. I could never have even imagined that story. And he looked at us and he said, God writes a better story. Now, I don't know about you, Aaron, but that line has just stuck with me. I mean, I think of 3 years of seminary, I think I could have reduced it all down to that. I mean, that's what I've built my life around, believing that no matter where we come from, what we've done in our lives, what histories we have, that when God's invited into our story, when we say to God, God, co-write this life story with me, God writes a better story. Now, you need to hear me. I'm not up here preaching some prosperity gospel like, hey, all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to win the Powerball, you know, or I'm going to get that job advancement. I'm not saying that God writes an easier story. I'm not saying that God writes a more successful story. I'm just simply saying that when we invite God into the circumstances of our lives, whatever we're experiencing at that moment, it becomes a better story. God writes a better story. Now, I began my ministry career, get this, Aaron, okay, as a dancing bear. The kids called me Brucey Bear. And I had this big bear suit, okay? And I would come out at youth programs and I'd be dancing. I'd teach kids songs. Actually, Brucey Bear had a little tragic ending. One night, I decided to do a prank on my wife. And she was out with some girlfriends and she got home late and the house was dark. So I put the bear suit on and got into bed. And, you know, she came up and she was trying to be all quiet. She got in the bed and then screamed. She said some words I can't say here today. But that bear suit disappeared. And that spring after the snows melted at 242 North 37th Street, I found something that looked like a charred bear suit. But I used to teach these kids this little gospel song. You like this. It's called Got a Reason. Okay. And it went like this. Got a reason for living again. Uh-huh. Got a reason for loving again. Uh-huh. Got a reason for laughing again. I got the love of God in my heart. And then Brucey Bear would go, Monday. And all the kids would go, I was all alone. Tuesday, I had my sins to atone. Wednesday, I cried and cried. Thursday, Lord, I thought I'd die. Friday, I started to pray. Saturday, I read my Bible all day. Sunday, Lord, the heavens did part. I got the love of God in my heart. Got a reason for living again. And I'd teach the kids that song. They loved it. About a year and a half ago, we had another kid get out of prison. Joseph Plowden. And the first person he called was another one of my staff workers, Marcus Bell. And they're talking, and Marcus said, what would you like to do? And he said, well, let's go bowling, Mr. Bell. So they went out to the bowling alley. And partway through the bowling, Marcus Bell, our staff worker, looked at Joseph and said, Joseph, I'm just curious, like, how did you make it through those years? And he said, well, Mr. Marcus, he said, you know, when I got lonely, I used to sing those songs you guys taught us. And he got up in the middle of the bowling alley and started singing Got a Reason for Living Again. And I heard that story and I remember thinking, Aaron, here's that kid in that jail cell, Got a Reason for Living Again. Monday, I was all alone. Tuesday, I had my sins to atone. Wednesday, I cried and cried. Thursday, Lord, I thought I'd die. Joseph Plowden's not going to go to Harvard. And he probably won't become a major philanthropist. He might not even become a deacon at a church. But let me tell you, Joseph's story is getting better because God's now a part of it. God writes a better story. Theologians call that redemption. You see, God doesn't want to erase our past. God doesn't want us to deny what we've done. God wants to simply take it and redeem it, make it whole, return. My first car out of college was a 67 VW Bug. Remember those? I mean, it had 19,000 original miles on it. I bought it for $300. I love that car. It got me through grad school. I courted my wife in that VW. And when we moved from Los Angeles to New Jersey, I put that VW Bug in the back of a U-Haul truck. And we landed in Camden. I used it for another few years. And then I lent it to one of my staff workers. And he took it away for a weekend, and he didn't check the oil, and he burned it out, and it sat there in front of my house for 2 months. And my wife kept saying, "Bruce, what are you going to do with the car?" And we had three kids under the age of 10 at that point. You know, we didn't have any money. I wanted to fix it. So one day my neighbor comes up to me and says, "You know, you want to get rid of that VW Bug?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, how much do you want?" I said, $300. And he said, "Sold." Got $300 for the car I spent $300 on. Well, 6 months later, I'm coming out of my house one day, and I see across the street in front of my neighbor's house this beautiful cherry red VW Bug. And I go closer. I mean, it's got chrome hubcaps, and I look inside. It's now got a leather interior, and it's got a tape deck inside. And I realized, it's my Bug. It's not a Lexus or a Mercedes. It's still a VW. It's just a better version than itself. It's been redeemed. God writes a better story. So we come to this passage in Isaiah. And here's the setting. You see, God's people, the people of Israel, they decided, hey, we're going to push God out of the story. And we're going to align ourselves with different countries and different political forces. And you know what? We're going to disregard all the kind of the laws that God has put in place for us to live by. So we're going to rip off people in the marketplace. And you know what happens. God's people are captive by the Babylonians, and they're taken away into Babylon. They lose their temple. They lose their property. They lose their country. And their story is essentially over. And then Isaiah comes and says what? God brings strength to the weary, power to the weak. Young people, they'll grow tired and weary, but those that hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength. And Isaiah basically says, bring God back into the story, and you're going to see something happen that you can't even begin to believe. God writes a better story, not an easier story. Not necessarily a successful story, just a better story. So I have a friend. His name's Tom. He sent his daughter to SCAD, just across the water. One day he was down visiting Katie, and she was studying equestrian therapy. And she was all excited that her dad had come down from New Jersey to visit her. So she took him to the stables to show him the horses. And Tom said, you know, we pulled up, we started walking up the path, and he noticed that beside the path, there was this pole with this green glass rooster on it. And my friend Tom said to his daughter, what's that? She said, I don't know, but it absorbs the sun, and at night it glows, and every time I come to the stables, it just makes me happy. So Katie took her dad around the stables. Tom gets on a plane, flies back to New Jersey. 3 days later, he gets a call that none of us would ever want to get. And his daughter's been in a horseback accident. And she's airlifted to CHOP in Philadelphia. And she's broken her neck. And it looks like she won't walk again. So one day, Tom is sitting on his doorstep outside his home in Morristown, New Jersey. His other daughter, Riley, comes out and she's got this box. And she says, Dad, what's this? And she opens it up and she pulls out this glass rooster. It's not green, it's white. And my friend Tom says, well, when I was down in Savannah, Katie said that there was a rooster, this rooster that made her happy, and I decided that I was going to buy one and put it beside our front door so when she came home for summer vacation, it would make her happy. And my friend Tom said, I couldn't even get a green one. But you know what? Just throw it away. Because Katie's not coming home. And Tom's other daughter, Riley, said, no, Dad, Katie's going to come home. She's the same Katie. She's just going to be a little different. And she took out that white glass rooster and she put it on a pole beside the front door. That night, my friend Tom went to the computer and he logged in and found the artisan in Savannah who made the glass roosters, and he ordered 100 of them. That guy had a really good day. And my friend Tom started passing out these glass roosters to every friend and family in Morristown, New Jersey who would pray for his daughter. And I started driving around Morristown and at night, and you'd see these glowing roosters, and you'd know that those folk were praying for him and his family and Katie. It's a terrible story. It really is. But I gotta tell you, because Tom and his family have invited God into that broken space, it's a better story. And my friend Tom, although it's been painful and difficult, says, Bruce, God has taught me things. And God has brought our family together in ways that I could have never imagined. God writes a better story. Let's pray. Gracious God, we know that life is difficult. People get sick. Marriages fall apart. We lose jobs. Pandemics come. And we know, Lord, that this is part of what it means to be human. And yet, we are grateful that in the midst of a bad story, we can call out to you and put our hope in you. And you can help us write something better. This morning, I pray for each person here. We've heard a little of the pain that's in this place. Lord, we don't dismiss that. We acknowledge it. But today we claim those words of Isaiah, that those who put their hope in you will walk and not be weary, will be able to run and not faint. In Jesus' name, amen.